You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Last night, I went to pick up some pizzas, and I brought them back to provide for the family. It's my hunter-gatherer instinct as a man. So I brought the pizzas back, and there at the pizza restaurant, there was a little brochure sitting out there, and it said this. You see that? Big words. What does it say?
Fear.
They did not know that that was the subject matter of my sermon today. So anyway, I picked up the brochure, and of course, this is for one of the local haunted houses here, and it's got a man with a bloody mouth. Looks like he's been eating something that was alive at one point. So I don't know if that was a small child. It's not a good thought when I think of this. No wonder this is fearful. And I've often thought about these haunted houses things. You know, why do people go to these things? I think it's a testament to the fact that there's an emotion in us as humans that was not there until sin entered the world. What is that emotion? Fear. And we want to know that we can conquer it. And so every October 31st, there's a test. And if we can make it through one of these haunted houses, we want to believe that we can pass the fear test. So if you can go through there without screaming or throwing up or losing a member of your body or a member of your family, then maybe you think that you can pass the fear test. Well, unfortunately, all of us deal with fear at some level. Now, those of us that are Christians, we have an ally. And that, of course, is Jesus. And we're going to see in just a few moments in a very familiar story in Matthew how Jesus helps us to replace fear with faith. If you're a person that's gripped by fear, then you certainly need to be introduced to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus intervenes, he replaces fear with faith. That's the big idea of the message today. We're in this series called Intervention, and Jesus is going to intervene on the behalf of some very terrified disciples in a boat as we read it here in just a minute. Let's give fear a definition. Just a basic definition. Yours is not a comprehensive definition. What is fear? Fear is the perceived loss of control. Fear is the perceived loss of control. You see, that's why a haunted house, or so supposedly a haunted house, that's why you are fearful in there, because they turn out all the lights, you don't know your way around, and at any moment something's going to jump out at you, and you want to see if you can pass the test of fear. Now, a lot of people combat fear with by becoming a control freak. In order to deal with their fear, they are a very controlling person. They don't want anything out of control in their life, including their family, and so they control them, and that's not the right way to deal with fear. Now, by the way, if you come next week, I'm going to tell you why my family doesn't go to haunted houses and why you shouldn't either, so be sure and come next week. But let me just say this at the beginning. What you will face in your house this week is far more terrifying than anything you're ever going to face in a haunted house, okay? We deal with real fears, not made-up fears, not haunted house-type fears. We deal with real fears. And so I want us to read this passage of Scripture in order to set the tone. Let's read just four verses here this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Here's the story. And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And when they went and woke him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this?" I don't know if you noticed it or not, but there's two questions in these four verses. The first question is this: why are you afraid? Jesus asked that question of his disciples. I believe he's asking that same question by his Spirit today for every disciple that's gathered in this worship service. Why are you afraid? The second question in this text is a question that's asked by the disciples of themselves. And that question is this: what sort of man is this? Now, here's how those two questions relate to one another. If you get the answer to the second question right, you will never have to deal with the first question. Second question: what sort of man is this? Question mark. Notice the answer is not given there. I think it's my job today to give you that answer. So we're going to answer that question before the message is over. If you get the answer to that question right, you're never going to have a problem answering the second question. But let's start with the first one. Why are you afraid? Well, we fear all kinds of things. We fear recession in the economy. We fear war in the Middle East. We fear attacks by terrorists. We fear outbreaks of meningitis. We fear bullies at school. We feel rejection from friends and family. We fear failing grades. Any of you deal with, you wouldn't admit it if you did. You fear your teachers at school. You fear your boss at work. We fear finishing last. We fear going broke. We fear running out of money. We fear not being ever loved. We fear dying alone. And to combat fear, we have a lot of different strategies. We lock our doors. We install security systems. We buy insurance. We fund our retirement accounts. We build our military. We stock our basements with food and ammunition. And in spite of all that, in America today, we take more medication for anxiety than any other nation or generation ever. Fear is a tormentor, the Bible says. Fear steals our joy. Fear robs our peace. Fear ruins our sleep. Fear strangles our mercy. It fuels our bitterness. It paralyzes our initiative. Fear diminishes our trust of people. And here's the worst problem about fear. Fear destroys your faith in God. Fear grips our lives because we don't feel like we're in control. Fear deadens our faith in God's ability. Why are you so afraid? Jesus asked these disciples. Well, let's get into the context here and see if we can answer those two questions. First point of the message today is this: get in. Jesus leads us into storms. Now, I want you to notice something about the context here. The disciples did not find themselves in a storm because of their disobedience. The disciples found themselves in a storm because of their obedience. Look back at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders. Do you believe that Jesus still gives orders? Some of us have the idea that Jesus just kind of gives suggestions. Just kind of says, you know, it would be great if you would do this, but it's not really a big deal. No, Jesus gives orders. And he gave orders to these disciples to go over to the other side of the sea. Then in verse 23, that's exactly what we find. We find these disciples obediently follow those orders. And they, as followers of Jesus, got into the boat. Now, what kind of words would you expect to find after you see those words? They followed him. Wouldn't you expect to see something like this? They got into the boat. The boat was launched out into the sea, and a big rainbow appeared over the sea. And then a flock of doves hovered around the boat in the shape of a cross. And there was the sea was a sea of glass, so that the reflection of Jesus' face could shine to the world. No, that's not what we see. We find out the very next thing that happened is that there was a great storm that arose. And so here's what we need to learn from this. Jesus' followers have no assurance that their lives will resemble a Caribbean cruise. If you think somehow Jesus exists to make your life easy, you've got a wrong perception of Jesus. It's a mistake. You see, every follower of Christ at some time is going to be led by Jesus into a storm. Why does he do that? He leads us into the storm so that we can discover more about him and more about us. See the words here, it says in verse 24, behold, there arose a great storm. See the English word great there? The original word that's used in the Greek is the word seismos. A seismic storm arose. This was not just a nice little gentle shower like we had today at church. This was not just a quick thunder storm that kind of blew past. This was an incredibly violent storm that shook Matthew and those newly recruited disciples to their core. They were fearing for their lives. As a matter of fact, Matthew only uses this word, seismos, two other times in his gospel. The other time he used it was when Jesus was defeating sin on the cross and there was a great seismic earthquake. The other time that he used it was at Jesus' resurrection when Jesus was defeating death as he came out of the grave, and there was another great earthquake, a seismic movement. So the third time, actually the first time in the chronological order here in Matthew that he uses the word seismos is when Jesus was in a storm and he was about to defeat fear as he calmed that storm. So this was something that rocked his world. And at times we go through storms like this. Some of you are going through a relational storm like right now. You don't understand why there's conflict, and you don't understand why that person has the perception that they have of you, and you've tried to resolve the conflict and they're not interested. You're going through a relational storm. Some of you are going through an economic storm or a financial storm. Some of you are going through a moral storm, where you know that your bad choices and your bad habits and maybe some addictions that you've allowed into your life are destroying the peace and the calm that God wants you to live with in your soul. Jesus wants to calm the storm in you. And some of us are going through some seismic activity in our lives. Now, if you have a theology of Jesus that doesn't believe this first point, number one, you should stay out of the boat, all right? You're like the two guys we talked about 2 weeks ago that Jesus said, you're not ready for this trip because I'm about to lead you into a storm. But if you do happen to get in the boat and somehow you thought that this journey was going to take place on a sea of glass, you know what's going to happen? If you think that Jesus doesn't lead you into storms, then when you get in a storm, you're going to blame him and you're going to turn on him. And you're going to want to head back to shore. And that's happened for some of us. We think we've been let down by God. As a matter of fact, let's continue here. Point number two is this. Look up. Jesus is in the boat. It doesn't matter if you're in a storm as long as Jesus is in your boat. Look at, again, verse 24. He says, and behold, there came a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. This is crazy. But Jesus was asleep in the boat. Jesus was so exhausted from the day of ministry. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He'd healed a leper. He'd talked to a centurion. He'd healed his paralytic servant. And then he'd healed a fever in Peter's mother-in-law. Anytime you're dealing with a mother-in-law, you know, that's exhausting. So, you know, Jesus was really, he'd spent himself. And so even in the midst of a storm, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, interestingly, how in the world could Jesus sleep in the boat? The disciples were screaming, Jesus is dreaming. The storm is roaring, Jesus is snoring. How in the world can a person sleep in the midst of a storm? I believe it's because Jesus was modeling something that you and I should do as well. He knew this verse, Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God the Father is doing just fine, ruling the universe with his feet kicked up, regardless of what is going on this planet. God has it under control. I believe that Jesus had the faith in his Father that this storm was not going to be fatal. Because I believe that Jesus knew what was going to be fatal for him. Jesus, I believe, knew that God had sent him to die on a cross, not in a boat. And so knowing the hope that was set before him, he knew that this was not going to be fatal, and so he relaxed. By the way, how do you sleep? You ever lose any sleep? because of the storms going on in your life? I do. I mean, there's storms in this church all the time. Storms you're going through keep me awake at night. And so I need to be reminded of this verse, Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace, I will lay down and sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So if you have problems sleeping, you have a problem thinking that God is big enough to keep you safe. I believe Jesus knew those verses. Now, over in Mark chapter 4, Mark records for us the very same story that Matthew is recording for us in Matthew chapter 8. And Mark records for us something the disciples said that Matthew didn't include in the story. Because maybe it was Matthew that said it. But Mark put it in there and he said this. One of the disciples spoke up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing in this boat? Do you understand that your fear will erode your confidence in the very goodness of God? When you're in a storm and you don't have your eyes on the fact that Jesus is in the boat, you just have your eyes on the waves that are swamping your boat and the storm and the raging seas and the wind and the waves, you'll lose track of the very truth that is at the core of who God is. God is good, and God is caring about you." They question not Jesus' strength to control the storm. They question Jesus' character as to whether or not he even wanted them to. So, we need to understand, fear erodes our confidence in God's goodness. Fear even gives us amnesia. What had Jesus been doing just a few hours before this whole story happened? He had been caring for people who were perishing. People that desperately needed his intervention. And I believe that Jesus knew something about these disciples. A lot of these disciples were fishermen, right? What did fishermen put their confidence in the most? Even subconsciously. Their boat, right? I mean, how crazy is it to actually get out into the middle of a sea? This sea is at points over 200 feet deep. And to put a human being out there on water, and the only thing between the human and the water, thin pieces of wood put together, fastened somehow to form a boat. I believe that Jesus needed to take away their confidence in what they were trusting in so that they would put their confidence in something greater. Can I ask you a question? What's your boat? Is it your financial portfolio? Is it your health? Is it your family? Should it be any surprise to you that a loving, caring Jesus would allow those things to be swamped in the storm so that you would redirect your faith in the only thing that really can keep you safe? I believe that he was doing that for these disciples. Why? Because he cared about them. So Jesus is asleep in the boat. What do you think the disciples were thinking? What if he cared about us, get up. Here's the point. Never mistake the inactivity of God for the indifference of God. No matter how severe the storm, if Jesus is in your boat, whether he seems wide awake or asleep, you have nothing to fear. Your confidence has to rest in who Jesus is, not just in what you think he's doing. Now remember, we're going to come back to this at the end. Matthew is not telling us a nice little Bible story for children here. Matthew's whole purpose for putting the book together is to reveal to us a theology of Christ. So what we're to learn from this is who Jesus is and how he operates in this world. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But Matthew is telling us that Jesus is perfectly capable of handling your fear. And by the way, even if the boat went down, Jesus was still in control. Jesus was still in control because he controlled life and death. I like to put it this way. You've heard me say this many times before, but any storm that doesn't sink your boat is designed to make you better. if you survive. If you don't survive, then Jesus intended that storm to make you perfect, if you're a Christian. All right? So any storm that doesn't sink you is designed to make you better. So hold on. God's got something to teach you. Any storm that does sink your boat is designed to make you perfect. You'll be in heaven soon, okay? So two good options here. You take away the fear of death from Christians, we're unstoppable, all right? And by the way, you are indestructible until God is finished with you. That will calm your fear when you're going through the haunted house. I don't know if I'm just unemotional. That's probably what the problem is. But I've gone through those haunted houses before, and I'm like, really? Come on. You know, I'll walk through the house, and my children will get this strange idea that they're going to like jump out and scare me. And they've tried to do those things before, and I realize I'm setting myself up here. But you know, they do things like this: jump out, and I'll go. You know, and it's not, for some reason, it doesn't have a whole lot of emotional effect on me. Now, I know other people where you just say hi and they scream, you know, so you may be more like that. But you can look up, notice Jesus is in the boat. Here's point number three. Call out. Jesus hears our cry. I'm so grateful to James Poole last week, and he called us as a church to prayer, to desperately pursue this love relationship with Jesus that creates an incredible communication with the one that you love. And so right in the middle of this story, what do we find? We find the desperate prayer of a sinking disciple. And until you get to the place where you believe your boat is swamped, all of your energies and all of your ingenuity and all of your intellect is not going to solve the problem. It's not going to solve the storm. That's the point at which you'll cry out in desperation. Notice the prayer in verse 25. It's real simple. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. In the original language, it's three words. Save, Lord, dying. You know, when you're in a crisis, your prayers get real simple. Right? I mean, you don't need this elaborate King James Version prayer, all right? You just cry out in desperation. And what we have to understand is all of us without Jesus are perishing. And if you've never personally prayed a prayer like that and say, God, I am going under. My sin is swamping me. I have no hope of heaven. I need a Savior, and so I need to pray the same prayer. Save me, Lord. Notice those two go hand in hand. You can't have Savior without Lord. If you're not willing for Him to be Lord, then quit praying the prayer, save me. Jesus saves you because He is Lord. He's capable of saving you. So save us, Lord. And then you got to admit how desperate your situation is. We're perishing. A life lived without God is like a roaring sea. It tells us that in Isaiah chapter 57. It says this in verses 20 and 21. But the wicked, by the way, we are all wicked. And until you acknowledge that, you have no hope of ever being saved. But the wicked are like a tossing sea. Yes, Lord, that accurately describes my life without you. For it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. Yes, me and dirt, very similar. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And until you agree with that assessment, God's assessment of your performance, your goodness, you cannot even be saved. However, if you will admit that and if you'll pray the same prayer that a sinking disciple will pray, you have hope of knowing this verse, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some of you are going through the most intense, incredibly violent, seismic storm of your life, and yet there is a peace which makes absolutely no sense. You shouldn't be peaceful. You don't even understand why you're peaceful. Things are bad. They're terrible. They might even be fatal. Do you know how a person can go through a storm with an unexplainable peace? It's because God is guarding their heart and their minds in Christ. Only Christ can do that. And so if you'll admit you're going under and cry out, Jesus promises to hear your cry. Number four, love this one. Calm down. Jesus is in control. He demonstrates that for us here in verse 26 and 27. Look at it. And he said to them, here's the question. Why are you afraid? And before he gives them a chance to answer that, he already knows. By the way, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions so that you'll know that there's a problem. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? You see, he kind of answers the question. The reason you're afraid is because you have an itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, little kindergarten type of faith. And then he says, he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Let's talk about faith. What is faith? We use this definition at Harvest a lot. Faith is believing God's word no matter what my circumstances, knowing that he promises a good result. Faith is believing God's word no matter what my circumstances, knowing that God promises a good result. So calm down. Let your faith grow up so that you can trust him even in the midst of the storm. You see, your faith is measured. Jesus measured their faith. He pulled out his tape measure and he says, let's measure your faith right now. It's like, oh, it's like this. All right, you got like an inch deep faith. Problem is, we got a 200-foot sea that you're about to be swamped in. So you got a little faith. Jesus is teaching us this. The measure of your faith, the size of your faith is measured not by what is in you. The size of your faith is measured in the object of your faith. Do you know why they were afraid? Because they were trusting their boat to keep them from drowning. And Jesus says, as long as your faith is in a little boat, then you're going to get a little faith. You need a bigger object of your faith. Let's redirect the faith. Put your faith in me, a big, great God. And then when we pull out the tape measure, we find out that you get a great, big faith. It's not that some people say that, oh, you have such a big faith. You just believe. It's like people are in denial. You know, we have cancer. It's terminal. The doctors are all done doing what they can do. And they say, I'm not as scared of dying. And they say, oh, they have such a great faith. No, they just may be in denial of how bad the situation is. But a person who puts faith in Jesus through terminal cancer or a great storm, we can say they have a great faith because of the great object of their faith. It's not that you work yourself up to have some great big faith. Oh, I'm going to try really hard to believe this. No, you just believe in Jesus. He's a great big God. And so you get credited with a great big faith. Little boat, little faith, big God, big faith. So he says in this passage that there was a great calm. See the word great there? It's a different word than the word great that he used earlier to describe the great storm. Remember that word? What was that? Seismic storm. Different word for great here when he describes the calm. The word that he uses there is the word, I love this, megas. All right, so here's the story. Jesus calms seismic storms with mega calm. So you can go through a seismic storm knowing that Jesus will give you a mega calm. So remember what I said about this story. Why did Matthew even include this story in here? Is it because we knew we were going to sit around with 10-year-olds and we were going to, you know, tell them about these wonderful miracles that Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee? No. Matthew records this story to teach us something not only about discipleship, that we need to have great faith, but to teach us something about Christology, the theology of Jesus Christ. So we know that he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they asked the question. Here's the second question. What was it? What was it? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So he asked the question. As a preacher, I cannot resist answering the question. So I went for a search for the answer. How can I, in about 3 minutes' time, answer the question, what sort of man is this? Now, by the way, before I try to answer it, if your experience in the storm does not lead you to ask the question, what sort of man is Jesus, you missed the point of the storm. You see, here's the thing. Sometimes God will create a seismic storm in order to get you to ask a question so that he can supply the answer. Some of you have never even considered what sort of man Jesus is. And even today, people have tried to witness to you, but your life's going great. I mean, you got money in the bank, you got a great family, and the car's running good right now, and you're not in a storm. And you're probably not asking the question, what kind of man is Jesus? God's probably going to send a storm to you to get you to ask the question, what sort of man is Jesus? When you get there, you got to answer the question right. So I was fumbling around trying to find something in my Bible to size it up here. And I went over to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what I found in Ephesians chapter 1? I found the answer to the question, what sort of man is this? Real quick, Jesus is sort of able to sleep through anything. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 1, here's the question, what sort of man is this? Here's the answer. Jesus displays immeasurable greatness. Therefore, the response of my heart is this. I'm enlightened. I was living in the dark. I went through the storm. It was a really dark storm. But in the storm, I met Jesus and found out the sort of man he was. He's sort of able to sleep through anything. And he's sort of immeasurably great. Where do we find that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. All right, you missed it. Totally missed it there. I have to read the verse totally over again. We have to hit the rewind button on the tape because, see, that was a time for incredibly seismic, mega cheering applause. Jesus is awesome. I'm not going to sit here like a bump on a pickle and act like that Jesus is just kind of sort of good. No, he is immeasurably great. So you want another run at that? All right, because you missed it the first time. Totally. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's the answer to the question. What sort of man is this? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. You got it. You know what happened between the first time and the second time? Well, I scolded you, but the other thing, hopefully it happened because you had your hearts enlightened. It took a while for all that to sink in there. You were in the dark or, you know, it was kind of getting boring in here or something. But anyway, you had your hearts enlightened. And so, listen, that's what we want in the storm. We find out what sort of man Jesus is in the darkness. He enlightens us so that we can see him working in the storm, his great might. He's sort of immeasurably great. Here's the second question. What sort of man is this? Jesus possesses unstoppable power. Therefore, I can live knowing I am protected. That's what the disciples realized. They got protected when he rebuked the winds and the waves. Where do we find that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, next verse. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That was a little weak. I'll give you another shot at that, okay? Give another shot. We need some seismic praise. We need some mega cheering. in order to go with the mega power of Jesus. He says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Listen, folks, if you are not able to kill him, you cannot stop him. And he can protect you no matter what you're going through. So, he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. He's still alive today, folks. So what sort of man is he? He's not worried about anything. He's able to sleep through anything. He's not worried about anything. Third thing. What sort of man is this? Jesus rules with unlimited authority. Therefore, I am humbled in his presence. What sort of man is this? He's sort of in control of everything. Yeah, and it says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Next verse says this, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Last thing, what sort of man is this? Jesus provides unsurpassed peace. Therefore, I, in response, will obey. You see, we come to the end of this story. Very important observation. Even the winds and the sea obey him. Now, again, over in Mark, he adds a little thing that we don't see here in Matthew, but he says this, Jesus said to the sea, peace! That was not just like, you know, peace, bro. It's a command. In the storm, I'm commanding peace. Be still. And the wind and the waves said, I will be at peace and I will be still. Now I got a question for you. If even the wind and the waves obey Jesus, why don't you? What is your allegiance to? And today your heart has been enlightened and you understand, oh, Jesus is sort of obeyed in all things. So when I come to him, if I want peace, I better obey. Here's the thing. You will never have peace in your storm until you obey the voice of Jesus. You see, some of you, the reason you're in the storm is because you haven't obeyed Jesus. You're in the storm because of disobedience, not because of obedience. If you ever want peace in that storm, you better bring your life into submission to him. How do you have peace with God? One more verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, sound familiar? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the greatest peace of all. The greatest peace of all is knowing I have peace with God. You see, one day Jesus went to a cross where he did die. It was fatal. And on that cross, do you know what God did? God, the Father, poured out on Jesus the storm of his judgment. Jesus absorbed the wind and the waves of God's judgment in his body that was meant for you. Jesus took God's wrath so you can take God's peace. That's the gospel, folks. And you will never have peace with God without faith. You've got to believe something that's invisible. You've got to believe that God right now has been stirring your heart and saying, peace, be still. Come, trust me, quit trusting your dumb boat. Put your faith and confidence in me for eternal life. Some of you have never done that. Some of you have never prayed the prayer the disciples prayed because you never thought you were sinking. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. If you've never prayed something like that, I want to invite you to pray it right now. I want you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your head. Some of you have never put your faith in God. You've never had peace with God. The only way you're going to get it is right now by faith. Would you pray that prayer? It's real simple. Save us. Lord, I'm perishing. I am the one that's going under. My boat's not holding me up. My finances aren't holding me up. My religion's not holding me up. I need you. Just call out to him and tell him that. Now, some of you have prayed that prayer and you have confidence that you're a Christian. You know you're on your way to heaven, but man, you are going through a storm. Is the object of your faith Jesus? Do you have confidence Jesus is in the boat? You need to get your eyes on Jesus. Are you a person that if Jesus was to take out the measuring tape and measure you and your faith, he'd say, oh, you of little faith. Let's get our eyes back on a big God so that we can have big faith. Lord, today I pray for those that may have never been justified through faith in Christ. They have no peace. And right now, I pray, God, that in humility, they would cry out to you as those disciples did and say, in this moment, I'm trusting Christ. Just tell him, say, Lord, I realize that what you did on that cross, you absorbed the storm of God's wrath so that I could have peace with God. I surrender my life to you as Lord. I'm desperate. I'm perishing. Save me. Lord, continue to convince us of the sort of person that Christ is. You are alive. You have conquered the grave. You have defeated death. You have defeated sin. And right in this moment, you are defeating fear in our hearts because we choose to believe. God, for some that are still overwhelmed, they're doubting, I pray that you would give the faith to believe. Give us faith, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.